The sermon that I'm going to preach, I could preach it in a hard way. I could yell and I could scream, and I might a little bit. All depends on if you start nodding off on me because you're up surfing the internet all night or whatever. But the truth of the matter is, it could be preached in a very hard, aggressive way. I don't plan to preach it that way. I want, because I love you, I want to warn you and I want to help you. And I hope that you'll listen to the sermon. It comes from my heart. Now, for some of you, it might have a little bit of a sting to it here and there. But sometimes when someone's trying to help you, it's not always convenient for you. So take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Once you find Galatians chapter 6, let's go to verse number 1. We're going to arrive at the famous Galatians 6:7, which many of you know, but we're going to start with Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. So once you find Galatians 6:1, please stand with me if you will. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently, and the Bible says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Verse 7 is our key verse this morning. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Let's pray. Father, bless us today. Meet with us. Spirit of God, protect the spirit of this place. May the interruptions be minimized. May each of us fasten our thought processes onto the truth of the Word of God. Spirit of God, you do what you do best. And God, help us to do our part by listening in submission to that Spirit. Help someone. God, you know my heart. Today, we could avoid tomorrow's heartache. Help it to happen, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My grandma went to heaven many years ago now. I'm going to tell on her. She'll have to listen on from heaven. And if she has something to say about it, she'll just have to wait until I get transferred for me to get my scolding. But my grandma had a pretty big liking for sweets, and grandma she smoked cigarettes a lot, and she was pretty hard on her body. She got saved later in life. Grandma hated going to the dentist. Matter of fact, so much she wouldn't go. She would not go to the dentist. She didn't like the dentist. She virtually hated it. You bring up the dentist in conversation to my grandma, she would throw a fit. You would see it. Her face would get red, and she'd get all puffy. I don't know what the problem was, but my grandma did not like going to the dentist, and we all knew it. And she never got any help with her teeth, and there was terrible result. She had toothaches constantly. Now, you don't have any idea when that toothache starts hurting all the way down to the root and everything, it's terrible. And she'd have toothache after toothache, and her teeth, to be very honest, began to rot, and they began to fall out. Her teeth were, turned charcoal black, and her teeth, one after another, would fall out. And then she ended up with a disease called pyorrhea of the gums. And that's where the gums get infected. And, of course, the gums then won't hold the teeth in. I can remember times that my grandma would sit and cry about her mouth hurting. And I can remember her that there were certain things that she would not eat. And progressively, there was more and more that she could not eat. She didn't have the teeth. The pyorrhea of the gums, her jawbone, and started getting infected. And I can remember one time they finally had to scrape it. They had to scrape the bone because of the infection and everything. Maybe the best way to illustrate it is I would watch my grandmother mashed potatoes was one thing that she could eat. But I watched times when her mouth was in such pain when she would go to eat. She would take a spoon of mashed potatoes, she'd put it up to her mouth, and she might not eat the whole spoonful, but when she would put that in her mouth and pull what was left, I could see blood in the potatoes that she would pull out of her mouth. It was terrible. It was just terrible. Constant toothaches, the teeth falling out, the infection, and all of it. Can I tell you something? In the latter end, when my grandmother's life was what it was, when she was in that much pain and when she was crying and when there was blood in her food, she hated the pain. She hated it. You know, truth is, if Grandma would have not had such a distaste for the dentist, she sure could have minimized the distaste for the lack of a dentist. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let me tell you all something. There are sometimes a preacher may say things to you and you say, I don't like that. Well, and you know, I don't like saying things that people don't like. You know, preachers, we throw ourselves around and say, I don't care if you like me or not. Well, we say that, but truth in our hearts, we do want you to like us. But we have to make sure we tell you what's right. And every once in a while you say something to a group of people that you love and you know it hurts and you know it stings. But at the same time, you're trying to help them not to end up with a rotted life where infection sets in and there's blood in their mashed potatoes of life. My sermon is called this. You are going to hate sin sooner or later. You are going to hate sin sooner or later. You know, Grandma made a mistake. Grandma, something was a bit painful or something bothered her, and she didn't let that something help her, which was the visit to the dentist, and as a result of it, her pain was multiplied off the charts. And might I say to you folks, I think there are some things that we ought to be very, very careful of, because if we're not, you say, well, I don't like someone telling me not to do this or not to do that. Can I tell you something? That dislike, if you're not careful, is going to cause your life to turn into a royal mess if you're not careful. Stay with me if you will. The sermon is called, You're Going to Hate Sin Sooner or Later. See folks, you'll never have to hate the result of sin if your life and in your life there is a hatred for sin. You know, the people get into a mess are the ones that they should have hated that sin, but they didn't hate the sin. They went along with the sin, but later on, the result of the sin, they say, oh, goodness, wow, oh, does that hurt? You can hate sin now, or you can hate sin's results later. You ever heard someone say, you get the bear, or the bear gets you? You hate sin, or sin which hates you will destroy you. You can either hate committing sin now, or hate the result of committing sin later. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Grandma sowed a distaste and virtually a hatred for her dental care. You know what happened? She reaped. And the reaping was worse than the experience would have been had she gone to the dentist. Say, but she said, but it would hurt. I promise you, the shot in the gum to numb the gum doesn't hurt near as bad as your teeth rotting out and them scraping your bone and the infections. And when that infection gets down to the nerve, boy, you talk about a terrible pain. And what Grandma didn't realize was the discomfort at the beginning was worth avoiding the reaping of a terrible process in the end. You can hate looking at sinful things now, or hate looking at the result of what those sinful things cause in your life later. You know, one of the best things about hating sin is you may not ever have to hate sin's results. Stay with me. I'm taking this concept and I'll apply it to a handful of areas of life. Teenagers, children, young people, listen to this point. It's specifically for you. You ought to learn to hate the sin of premarital sex. Hate it. I'm going to read something to you. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You listen as I read. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." What this is teaching you is God gave you a thing called marriage, and it will act as the fulfillment of your need of the opposite sex. It said you ought to keep your hands off of each other until you're married, and it said marriage gives you that outlet. The word fornication is specifically given to us, and that is sex before marriage. Adultery is sex with somebody you shouldn't have sex with after marriage. And here, I'm here to tell you, you ought to learn to hate the sin of premarital sex. You say, why? Well, if you don't, you may hate the result later. I've helped 15-year-old girls that are pregnant out of wedlock. You would have been better off hating doing wrong than having to hate what you go through. I don't think the 15-year-old body was intended to give birth to a baby. Now, I'm not mad at anybody. By the way, I'm not trying to be harsh. You just happen to have a preacher that loves you enough to tell you the truth. Oh, my. If you've never been through a child born out of wedlock with a family, I'm telling you, it can be devastating. It can be devastating. A 15-year-old that gives up school. And you have any idea how it could wreak havoc in your life? And by the way, I'm not just talking to the girls. There had to be a boy involved for that to happen. You ought to just learn to keep your hands off each other. And then when you get married, God gives you marriage as a protection, and it's something very important to you. Listen, and though everybody doesn't want to say it anymore, you don't hear it said, there are all sorts of diseases out there that you can contract by misbehaving yourself sexually. The AIDS is still out there, and gonorrhea is still out there, and syphilis is still out there. And I just want you to understand, young people, if you don't learn to hate something God told you to hate, you will hate the result later on. When you find yourself pregnant, and you got to go tell your mom, and you got to go tell your dad, and you got to break grandma and grandpa's heart. And then, because you're the 15-year-old boy that made the mistake with you, he's not big enough to take care of you. He doesn't have what it takes to support you. He doesn't emotionally know how to be a dad. You're talking about pain now, folks. And you say, I went through that. I love you, and I'm not your enemy. I'm not trying to embarrass or insult you. But would you let me warn the ones that haven't gone through the pain so I could maybe help them? You get to thinking about, well, I'll just have a baby aborted. That's murder. That's not the solution. And by the way, those that do that, they hurt bad. You say, what are you doing? You say, preacher, you're kind of blunt. I'd rather be blunt and touch on your emotions today than to see some young person make a mistake that will keep you awake at night, and you'll toss and you'll turn. And most young people that have this problem in high school, they don't finish school. Huh, I'm trying to spare you pain. Hey, look, you're going to hate sin sooner or later. You'll hate it now. And I'm talking about the public humiliation. I'm talking about the family tension. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to tell mom, and she's going to have one idea what ought to be done about this, and then you're going to tell dad, and he's going to have another idea about this, and then your grandparents are going to have another idea about this, and before long, mom's mad at dad, and dad's mad at mom, and grandma and grandpa are mad at your mom and dad, and then you got people mad everywhere, and if you would have just hated sin in the first place and did it the way God told you to do it, you would have never caused that great big mess. You're going to hate sin sooner or later. Let me, because it's so quickly connected, let me say, you'll hate the sin of adultery sooner or later. You'll hate it on this end by not doing it and say, I'm not doing it because I'm to hate that sin. And so you all know, you know we're supposed to hate sin. We're not to hate sinner. You know, if you had a child out of wedlock, your pastor's your friend. I love you. And teenager, you get pregnant out of wedlock, I'll help you. I'll be there for you. I'll help you through it, but I'd rather you not go through that hell on earth. But I'm here to tell you that you'll hate sin sooner or later. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. The Bible says this, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I have to tell you this. It would be wrong for me not to tell you. If you commit adultery, you will be judged. There is judgment that will come in your life. And I'm not saying that in a harsh way. I'm your friend, and I love you. It's in the Bible. You already know that. You've all heard that before. I don't care how unchurched you are. You've heard that before. But can I tell you something? If you don't hate it on this end, if you don't look at it and say, I'm not going to commit adultery because God will judge me. I'm going to hate the sin of adultery. If you don't hate it now and you commit it, you'll hate it later. You will hate it later. You say, how so? You'll hate what it does to you. You'll hate the regret. You'll hate the pain. You'll hate the confusion. You'll hate the embarrassment. You'll hate what it does to your marriage. And you'll hate what it does to your children. And you'll hate what it does to your so-called friends. You'll hate what it does. You'll hate it that you can't sleep at night. You'll hate it when the preacher preaches like I'm preaching right now. You'll hate it. Anybody here that's ever made that mistake, look back and say, I wish I would have hated doing wrong because this sure has messed me up. And I'm coming to you as a loving friend and as your pastor. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, hate it now. Hate it later. Your choice. But you're better off hating it on the front end than hating it on the back end. Sin will take you further than you plan to go, keep you longer than you plan to stay, steal more from you than you ever plan to pay, and on the back end, it'll drain you of virtually everything you're worth, and you'll say, I don't know if I can do it. You were told not to do it in the first place. And if your preacher would have had backbone, he would have told you not to do it. Now, let me tell you, if you've done it, I will help you. I will love you, and we will salvage your life, and we'll rebuild. But you're going to hate sin sooner or later. You better hate the sin of alcoholism. And I'm going to just tell you something. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now you're looking at a man that knows something about this. My grandma that I used in the opening illustration was a bartender for years because my grandfather owned a whole city block in the city where they lived, and he owned a bar. It's called Mother's, spelled with a U. It was a trucker bar. I grew up around it. I've seen everything I want to see when it comes to what liquor does to your life. I've never had anybody tell me on their deathbed when they were dying from liver cancer, I've never had them say, I'm glad I lived my life the way I did. They've all regretted. You get that sin in your life, it'll take you over. You ought to hate it now. Or you'll hate it later. You'll hate it when you get DWI and you get thrown in jail. You'll hate it when your insurance rates go off the charts. You'll hate the result when you get liver cancer. My Uncle Jack died from liver cancer. He got saved, but in the end, boy, when he would talk to me, he would say, they called me Jeffy growing up. And then after I was grown up, my uncle still called me Jeffy. You call me Dr. Jeffy. But I can remember my Uncle Jack, when he was passing away, he would say to me, Jeffy, you did the right thing. You stayed away from it. And Jeffy, you tell people. You tell people what it did to your Uncle Jack. You tell them that I throw my guts up even after I gave it up. You tell them that they told me that my liver was so damaged that I wasn't going to live. I wasn't going to make it into my latter years. You tell them that I left my wife behind, a widow. And you tell them I left my kids behind. You tell them I ruined my life. And you tell them I ruined the lives of other people. Jeffy, you tell them. I'm telling you. You hate it now, or you'll hate it later. You hate the sin, or you'll hate what the sin does to you. And you'll learn to hate the sin. The sin, hey, sin is an educator. It'll teach you to hate it. Because why? Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You'll hate the early death. Do you realize how many street people out there got their start in living in boxes? in Budweiser or Jack Daniels. I'm trying to help you. It's just a friend, a pastor, saying to you. And you say, preacher, I got a problem with it right now. You want help? I'll help you. I won't embarrass you. It's nobody's business that you have a problem, but I want to help you. But I'd rather you suffered. You say, there's a little suffering to stay away from this or stay away from that. The suffering's better on this end than on that end. I'll guarantee it. Hate the fact that it controls you emotionally. Yeah, that you understand how stupid people can act when they're drunk. You know how many men beat their wives because they were drunk? Hate it now. Hate it later. You get the bear, or the bear gets you. Let me say, you better hate the abuse of drugs in your life. Better hate it now, or you'll hate it later. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians, a passage of Scripture that I want you to hear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. Look, you better hate the misuse of drugs, whether they be your prescription drugs or something you're buying off the street. You better hate it now or you'll hate it later. You start out controlling it, but eventually it controls you. That's why they call it getting hooked. You say, well, not me, sucker. It's what everybody says right before they're hooked. You'll hate going through detox if you ever go through detox. You'll hate the overwhelming desire to get high that is so controlling of you both physically and emotionally, you don't know what to do with it. You tried to say no and tried to say no and tried to say no, but that little pill was more powerful than your 180-pound body. Hate it now. Hate sin or hate sin's results. You get the bear or the bear will get you. You better hate it. Better hate it. Someday you're going to end up with a dirty needle and you'll end up with HIV. You better hate it or you'll hate the pain of withdrawal. You better hate those drugs. You'll hate it when you look back. And I believe this all across the country and maybe sitting in this congregation today, there are people, you would have all sorts of money today, but you've spent so much of your money on drugs and alcohol. If for no other reason, you have wasted money. I've watched drugs steal people's fortunes. Hate it now or hate it later. Might I recommend this? Number 5, hate the sin of breaking the law. Hate it now or hate it later. I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 12, verse number 17, where the Bible says this, and Jesus answered and said unto them, render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. This is telling us there are laws of the land. Everybody look right this way. I need everybody look this way. Don't let anything interrupt you. And folks, don't interrupt people. You know, somebody's life is hanging in the balances today. They need to hear what I'm saying because they're about to destroy themselves. Here the Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. It's talking about obeying the laws. We're to obey the laws. Listen, you don't obey certain laws, you'll go to jail. I've never met anybody in jail that said, well, this is a great place, I'm glad to be here. They all say, that was stupid, why'd I do that? You're better off hating the wrong and not committing it than facing what you will face by committing the wrong. You get the bear or the bear gets you. I was driving at a preaching meeting. The pastor had said to me, you be careful, you're going through this certain city. The police are everywhere there. I was glad he gave me that warning. I said to myself, I'll be careful. I pulled through town, didn't even realize I was in town, and the speed limit dropped from like 60 to 35, just like that. I no sooner looked up, and I seen the speed limit sign, but I seen in my rearview mirror a little car that had this little light that was going do-do-do-do-do-do-do, and I thought, oh, that's nice, a welcoming committee. He pulled me over. He gave me a ticket. He said, sir, did you know the speed limit was 35? I said, yes, I seen it. So, I was sad. I got done preaching in the service. Mrs. Owens and I got in the car. We were driving back to our hotel. I came from the opposite direction. Just like that, it dropped from 60 to 35. I got ready to slow down. About the time I got ready to slow down, I seen a little car with these little lights on top going doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. He came up to the car. He said, "Hello, Mr. Owens. Long time no see." He said, "Did you know the speed limit was?" And I said, "35? Yes, sir." He said, "Here, this is for you." Twice. I had to go to driver's school. My insurance rates went up. I hated it. You break the law, you pay the price. You ought to hate sin more than if you don't, you'll end up costing yourself something. Hate the breaking of the law. So what am I telling you? Folks, listen, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not going to be mocked about this thing. If you sow, you're going to reap. And you're not going to like what you reap. Now, we've heard that verse over and over and over again. I just want you to know, and I call the sermon, you're going to hate sin sooner or later. You're either going to say, "I hate it, I'm not going to do it," or you're going to do it and later on say, "I hate it." I'm to hate the sin. Young people, having sexual relationships before you're married. Hate the sin of adultery. Hate the sin of the booze and what it does to our country and what it'll do to you. Hate the sin of the misuse of drugs. Hate the sin of breaking the law. Hey, this next one would be good for us. Hate the sin and the sins of the tongue. The sins of the tongue. And I'll tell you something. We can be very, very guilty of the sins of the tongue. I'm going to read to you as soon as I can find it. James chapter 3, it says this. James 3:6 says, "And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." The sins of the tongue. Now folks, listen, God is telling us to control our tongue. It's a fire. It's very dangerous. You better hate your cussing, or it's going to get you in trouble with God. You better hate using your tongue to lie. It's going to get you in trouble. You better hate the use of your tongue to do wrong, criticizing with it. You better be careful. I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to make it so that people don't trust you. Just so you all know, you have a friend, and the two of you gossip to one another. I think you need to understand reality. If she will talk bad to you about somebody else, she will talk bad to somebody else about you. You say, "Oh no, our friendship's different." You're a knucklehead. You say, "Is the word knucklehead in the Bible?" Uh-huh. The book of Owens, chapter 2, verse 7. If you're a gossip, you better learn to hate it on this end, because you won't like it on the other end. I'll tell you why. People won't trust you. People won't trust you. And you'll be fussing with people all the time. You have people mad at you. You'll be offending people. You can't hold friendships down. If you want to call it being a backbiter or being a backstabber or a trash talker or a slanderer, then you'll develop into an evil person where you're attacking and you're hurting people. Let me just tell you, you better learn to hate the sins of the tongue prior to committing them, so you don't, or you will hate what they will cause you eventually. Your tongue will cause you a divorce. Your tongue will cause you to lose your job. Your tongue will cause you to separate from friends that could have been a good friend, but you can't control your tongue. There are people in this room, and I don't know who you are. There are people in this room. You will not be in this church 1 year from now because you can't control your tongue. You will destroy your relationship with your pastor. You can destroy your relationship with a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister. Why? You can't control your tongue. Sometimes you ought to just shut your mouth. Anybody ever tell you if you can't say something positive, just not say anything? Now, why do I say that? Because I'm telling you, your tongue is better off being controlled in the beginning, or you'll hate the fact that you didn't later on. Every time I say something that I wish I wouldn't, I look back and say, why did I do that? I hate the remorse. I hate the regret. I hate the loneliness that it causes. And folks, you can say it and you can't take those words back. Think before you talk. Ask yourself, is this what Jesus wants me to say right now? You say, that'd be hard to think of. Yeah, because you don't think of Him very often, do you? The sins of the tongue. Hate it now. Hate it later. Your call. You know what I wish? I wish Grandma wouldn't have hated the dentist. I wish Grandma would have loved dental care. We would have saved her a lot of bloody mashed potatoes. Hey, next, number 7. Hate the sin of unfaithfulness in your life. And I'm talking about to God. If you'll hate the sin of unfaithfulness, then you'll bypass a lot of heartaches in life. I'll read to you from Hebrews 10:25, and it says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but the exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. Here the Bible says, as we see the day of Jesus coming back, and we see Him approaching, we're more and more faithful to church. You say, why? We need it more and more. And God knows, folks, if you're looking at what's happening in our country, and what's going on around even Christianity, we need church more, not less. And it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That word assembling in the Greek is the word ekklesia. The word ekklesia means the churching of ourselves together. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You ought to hate unfaithfulness. If not, you'll be unfaithful. And eventually, you'll hate your unfaithfulness. It'll lead to all these other things. It'll lead to everything else I'm warning you about. You say, why? Because at church, a preacher's going to tell you to do right. I wonder how many preachers have stood up and preached a sermon to a group of people that could have saved somebody's life, but they didn't show up because they stayed home, watched TV. They could have arranged their life to be there, but they didn't come, so they were unfaithful. That unfaithfulness, I've watched parents lose their children over unfaithfulness. I've watched people lose their marriages over unfaithfulness, their Christianity over unfaithfulness. I'm just here to tell you, hate unfaithfulness on this end, or you'll hate it on the other end. You'll hate it. When you're supposed to be growing in the Lord and you don't, you're going to mess up. And might I say to you all, do you know everybody here that has children, your kids know whether you go to church or not. They know. They know if your excuses are phony. They know if you're looking for a way out instead of a way in, and you're going to want to influence your kids someday. Hate it. You'll hate your broken life by not hearing the preaching that you needed. You'll hate your reputation that you'll create for yourself in your unfaithfulness. And by the way, I've already told you this. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to say, look, hate it on this end, or you're going to hate it far worse on this end. And so you all know, as you have struggles in life, if you'll let me help you, if I can teach you to hate it on this end, your problems are far easier for your pastor to help you to solve on this end. Because there's some of you, you'd like your pastor to solve your problem, but you did everything I told you not to do, and right there you are. You say, I now hate it. And I say, I hate it with you. Oh, preacher, solve the problem. Your teeth already rotted out. She couldn't be fit for false teeth because the pyorrhea of the gums had affected her jawbone, and they had to scrape them and said, it's just not going to work. You're going to be like this. Sin will scar you. Oh, she could still eat. We went down to the seafood festival yesterday in Moorhead City. They take an ear of corn and cook it. Corn on the cob. And then they cook it in the husk. They pull the husk back and turn the husk into like a popsicle stick where you can hold the corn by the husk. Get this. They got a big vat of hot butter. And they stick that into that hot butter and pull it out, and then they hand it to you. And you got butter running down your arm. You say, nasty. Oh, no. Goody, goody. Boy, you chomp into that. Woo! Brother, God bless us all. Old Testament word for corn on the cob with butters, manna. My grandmother could not eat corn anymore. You see, you can get yourself, you can let sin just shred your life if you want, but you will regret it. And there'll be things you wish you could do where sin, did you know, you say, I'd like to ride a bike for Jesus. Well, you go out and get drunk and have both your legs cut off, you might not ever be able to ride a bike for Jesus. There are certain things that sin can take from you that you can't always get back. And some of you have experienced it. Oh, you can still have victory, and you can still do something for God. But I'm just trying to warn you, folks. There are all sorts of people. If you'd let me help you on this end, we'll salvage all the wonderful things you'd like to have on that end. But some of you won't listen. You'll get out there after having done it and say, oh, what I really want. Well, I've got news for you. Your pie in the sky desires, you blew it when you didn't do what you were told to do in the first place. And by the way, if you're doing it, let's stop it. Let's fix it before it gets any worse. You're going to hate sin sooner or later. You'll hate it sooner or later. A couple points and I'm finished. You'll hate the sin of evil friendships now, or you'll hate them later. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 17, it tells us this. It says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself. Here God's telling you, folks, I think you ought to love everybody, and I think you ought to be kind to everybody, but I think sometimes there are friends that are not good friends and you should separate from them. I had to do it when I got saved. There are people I just couldn't be around anymore. They didn't want to live the life that I was living. They didn't want to live according to the Bible. They didn't want that. I was kind to them and I was friendly toward them, but I was not best friends with them. Now, if you don't learn to hate the wrong kind of friendships on the right end, you'll hate them later as they steal from you. And I'm talking about they can contribute to the loss of your integrity, your morality. You say, well, and listen, if you are friends with anybody and your common denominator in your friendship is something sinful, you are in a mode of self-destruction. You say, well, we both are unsatisfied with our mates and this man and this woman, and we're friends because we're both unsatisfied with our mates. You're looking for destruction. The common denominator is never to be something that's wrong. Hate the sin of evil friendships now, or you'll hate it later. You'll hate the things that you do because of their influence, or they'll hate the things they do because of your influence. Everybody, it's always got to be the other person's fault. Well, the other person, you influence them as well. Sin should never be the glue. Teenagers, I'll tell you something. You say, well, preacher, I just kind of hate it to stand up to a friend and tell him I'm not going to do this. If you don't learn to hate it now, you'll learn to hate it later when that friend gets you in all sorts of trouble. I'll tell you what else. Slick friends can lead you right into a mess, and they are so good at it, they learn how to escape without getting burnt much, and they'll leave you hanging. It'll look like you didn't do anything, but they get hammered because you led them astray. Listen, and I'll tell you this quickly, and I don't say this, let me make something very clear to our church right now. Financially, our church is strong. Financially, we have enough money to pay all our bills. Financially, we have enough to cover our budget for 2016 on a weekly basis. We have it. What I'm about to say is I'm not trying to get anything for the church or get anything for my budget. But you'll either learn to hate the sin of stealing the tithe now, or you'll learn to hate it later. Malachi 3:10 tells us that everything that we have was given to us by God, and He asked for a percentage back. If you take it and you keep it and you don't give it to God, and you say, well, I don't hate not tithing. Can I tell you where you could have been in life had you tithed? Hate the stealing of the tithe now, or hate its result later. God has a way of retracting from our finances what He should have been given. Believe it or not, you say, well, I seem to have plenty. You'd probably have 10 times as much as what you have right now had you been faithful to God through the years and given like you were supposed to give. You say, well, you think of it that way. Well, you might want to think of it God's way. I'm so proud. I've watched people backslide and say, well, but one thing I did is I kept my tithe up because I was scared to death that my life would financially fall apart too. Well, that's smart. And by the way, I'm trying to get your money. You say, I'm going to keep it. You keep your money. You don't hear preachers say that very often. You keep it. You keep your dirty money. You just go ahead and keep it. You watch. Because God will discipline. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write the part about tithing. God did. I didn't write the part about offering. God did. It's my obligation to say to you, you better do that, because if you don't, it's going to cost you in the end. Hey, and I'll be there for you if you do it and life is a little smoother, and I'll be there to help bail you out. We'll figure out what to do with your finances and what to do with your marriage and what to do with your health and what to do with your kids and what to do with your life and what to do with your dreams when you choose to do the opposite of what God said. I'll help bail you out when you're over here and you got bloody gums. I'll be there for you either way. You're easier to help over here. You're very difficult to help over here. Not because I don't love you, just because of the mess that you make. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm done. If you're not saved, you better get saved now. Because if you don't, later on, you'll regret it. If you die, if you say, if I died today, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven. If I were you, I'd take care of it right now today. You say, well, that might be a little uncomfortable. Better a little uncomfort right now. Get born again, because I'm going to make you a promise. You go into eternity unsaved, you're going to hate it. You better hate hell enough to trust Jesus as Savior now, because if you don't hate hell now and get born again, you'll hate hell later like I cannot describe to you. You'll be in hell where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and a continuous falling in a darkness that there is no description for. And you'll be saying, I hate this place. I hate this place. I hate this place. And it'll ring in your ever-loving ears that a preacher told you, you better hate hell now and get saved while you can. Because if you die and go into eternity without Jesus Christ, you will hate it like you could never imagine. The sermon's simple. Hate it now. Hate it later. And you know, I think us adults have been through just enough of life where we've made the mistakes that we can say, yep. All of us have. And some of you teenagers, listen to the adults that are saying amen right now. Because we're trying to keep you from going through some of the stupid things we have put ourselves through. There's all sorts of us that say, oh, brother, I wish I could take back one day, one night. Oh, my, I wish I could take back that one era of my life. And so you all know, that one era doesn't destroy us. Hey, we can keep serving God. We'll help you to keep serving God, even if you made the mistake. Let's wisen up for the future. Let's hate it now. I thought about calling the sermon, You Get the Bear, or The Bear Gets You. That didn't sound real spiritual. So I'm going to call it Bloody Mashed Potatoes. No, I'm not. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. First question is this. If you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? If you say, I don't know that, pray for me, preacher. I don't know I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand and say, I need to be born again. I don't know that I'm saved. Will you raise your hand? Okay, I see those hands. You may put them down. If you need to be born again, you come. Who here would say, preacher, God spoke my heart today. I see the warning. I see that I need to hate it now, or I will hate its results later. And in some area of my life, I'm going to heed the warning. I believe God has given me a warning to keep me safe so I don't have to suffer severe pain later. He's sparing me by the teaching and preaching from God's Word, the teaching now to spare the pain. This would be immense later. Who would raise their hand to the sky and say, God's helped me. I've learned something. I've been challenged. Some part of my life it needs adjusted. God bless you. You may put those hands down. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in a moment, the pianist will begin to play. Once she does, we'll stand. Once we stand, then if you need the altar, some of you say, preacher, I've slipped up and I've got some of that going on in my life. Maybe you need to come down here and get it right with God. You don't have to confess it to me. I'm not a priest. I'm a Catholic priest. I'm not the Pope. You come down here, you confess it to God. For some of you, you see some bad weather on the horizon. I'm talking about with your life. You might need to get down here and get a little extra strength from God. Humble yourself and use the altar for a moment. And if you're not saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at this altar, you come. Don't let anything stop you. You come. Take a moment. Say, God, oh, help me. Help me, God. I've got some weakness going on here, and I need to work on that weakness. Oh, I'm trying to spare you pain. I'll promise you, you hate it on the right end, or you will hate it later. Don't be afraid to use this altar. You know, this sermon could have been preached from a totally different perspective. I could have preached it and just thrown a fit. I didn't. To be honest, I've tried to use just enough aggression to keep your attention. But your preacher, whether you realize it or not, I love you. I'm trying to help you. I'm not your enemy. I want to help you. Let the warning keep you safe. That's good, Sarah. Folks, you can go ahead and have a seat there.